So this morning what we're going to be doing is looking in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 down to verse 20. A few questions I want to ask before we jump into text this morning. We have to ask, how important is what we do with our body, what we do with what is physical, to what we do spiritually? You know, how close is that connection between what we do in our body and what we do spiritually? Can I allow my body, my flesh, to have what it craves and have this not affect me spiritually? Or is it spiritual on the one hand to neglect the body, to deny what your body needs? Is that a spiritual practice? Some have thought so in the past, maybe even today. On the other hand, some consider bodily desires to have little or no consequences. You know, if you're, and as you're going to get in this passage, if the stomach is just meant for food, so feed it. Your sexual organs are used for sex, so do it. You know, that's a bodily function. It has nothing to do with who we are as spiritual or eternal beings before God. And so this passage today deals with some specifics, and at the same time it deals with generalities. And so we can look at the specific issue of sexual immorality in the church at Corinth, but yet the truth and what is used to fight sexual immorality is so important and so foundational to how we fight sin generically, even if you're not struggling with this particular sin that this passage speaks about. So we're going to go through this passage section by section and see what the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is getting at and how that's going to apply to us in our fight against sin. Let's start by looking at verses 12 to 14. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." Now this text can be quite confusing if we come out to this and say, you know, what exactly is going on here? It seems to be a lot of conflicting messages. One thing we need to address when we first start reading this text is, who is speaking? Is this, when the passage starts in verse 12 and says, "All things are lawful for me," is that Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit? Is that God speaking? Or is that the Corinthians speaking? Who is speaking here? If you have a translation, a modern translation, you have the ESV translation, the NIV, the NASB, others, they have quotation marks around some of these phrases. And this phrase here in verse number 12, "all things are lawful for me," is understood by Bible interpreters, and I understand it this way, as referring to what the Corinthians themselves were saying. And so they were, and if you remember the context of this passage, there was sexual immorality in the church, and they were arrogant. They were boasting about it. It's okay. You know, this is a bodily desire, craving. It's okay. Nothing to do with us spiritually as believers in Lord Jesus Christ. And so this phrase, "all things are lawful for me," you know, "I have liberty," seems to be a phrase here from the Corinthians. And then we have the response, "but not all things are helpful," the corrective. And then he repeats the same slogan again, "all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." And then in verse 13, we have another slogan here, "food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other." And then we have the response, the corrective, "the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Okay, so when we consider that some of these verses and phrases within this passage are referring to what the Corinthians are saying versus what Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, are saying, now this passage begins to make more sense of what's going on here. So the Corinthians are saying, "all things are lawful for me," but the Scripture is saying, "no, but not all things are helpful." Or, but I won't be dominated by anything. Okay? So we have a certain liberty in Christ, but you can't take that phrase to the extreme. There's a corrective here. So what is the thought really behind this verse? Why is Paul saying this, and why is he saying it here is a question that we need to ask. As we're going to go through this passage, we see that they're going to be talking about having sex with prostitutes. And it seems like this was, for some in the church in Corinth, this was seemed as okay. You can do this as a Christian. You had liberty to do this. This was just a sexual appetite, a bodily appetite that you could fulfill, and it was okay. And so this section of Scripture is really a response to that, to say, no, that is wrong thinking. You're not free to do whatever your body craves, whatever your flesh desires. And we're going to get into the reasons why. Now, Greek thought in that day had this idea that if you were a wise person, you know, you're a person of wisdom, then you were free to do whatever, because you had wisdom, you would know things, so all things are lawful for the wise. And they also had another idea in the thought back then, if you were a king, again, nothing is unlawful for the king, you can do whatever you want. Now think about the Corinthians and what we've learned from them as we've gone through this book of Scripture. They thought that they were ruling and reigning. We see that in chapter 4 when Paul says, already you're kings, already you're reigning. They thought that they had it made. They thought they were wise, which is why Paul goes talking about the wisdom of the world and the foolishness of the world. Because they thought they were wise. They thought they were kings. And here they are, and we see the fruit of that. Because they're wise, because they're kings, they can do whatever they want, including having sex with prostitutes. It was okay. All things are lawful for me. Because of their status, because of their standing. And so the response is now that, no, this is not at all a Christian response or a Christian way of living. This is not at all what the Bible condones or allows. So when they say all things are lawful for me, back in verse 12, the response is no, but not all things are helpful. Okay, so we understand that all things are not helpful. Even if you are allowed to do something, should you really do it? Okay, that's what he's trying to get at here. Just because lawfully, you know, right now it's starting to get a little colder, starting to get a little snowy. For those who have a motorcycle, lawfully it's okay for you guys to go ride around town with snow and drifts with your motorcycle. That's lawful, but it's not wise to do it. Okay, you should not do it. It might be lawful, it might be okay if you go into your fridge and eat that old and moldy food. Okay, that's not against the law. You can do it. But again, that's not wise. You shouldn't not do that. Okay, not all things are going to be helpful, even if you're allowed to do them. Oftentimes, as Christians, we ask, am I allowed to do this? Am I allowed to watch this show? Am I allowed to watch this movie? Am I allowed to go here? Am I allowed to say that? And oftentimes that's the wrong question, because we're asking, okay, where's that line? And I want to go as close as I can to the line, then I'll stop right there, you know, the line that's going to be sin or not sin. But rather than asking, are we allowed? It's like Scripture, is it helpful? Should I do this? Should I watch this show? Should I watch this movie? Is this going to cause me to love Jesus Christ more? Is this going to help me to fight sin? Is this going to help me in my pursuit of holiness? Is this going to help my understanding of the Scriptures? Should I do this? That's the question we should be asking. Not, am I allowed? Not, all things are lawful for me, but rather, are they helpful? Because not all things are helpful, the Scriptures say here. Okay, what's going to cause me to be strengthened in my life and live for God? So that's his first response to this phrase, all things are lawful. He says, but not all things are helpful. That's the wrong statement. That's the wrong question to be asking. The second way Paul responds under the inspiration of the Spirit, when they say all things are lawful for me, he says, but I will not be dominated by anything. Jesus says in John 8:34 that he who sins is a slave to sin. Okay, so for those who say, I'm at liberty, I can engage in these kinds of activities, the warning here is watch out. Because if you're going to live in immorality, you're going to live in sin, rather than being at liberty, you're going to throw yourself into bondage. Now you're going to be enslaved to these activities, you're going to be enslaved to these desires. It's going to bring to you entrapment and bondage, not liberty. And so he says here, I'm not going to be dominated by anything. And then as we move on to verse number 13, so he's responding to their ways of thinking. And in verse 13, when they say food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. Okay, so we understand here that the Corinthians were taking this idea that, okay, your stomach, is this meant for food? So you need to feed it. When you're hungry, you eat. There's nothing to do. It's not a moral action, but you just eat it. And they're applying the same thing to their sexual desires, as we're going to see here in a moment. So what's the response to this? You know, they say that the stomach is just meant for food, food for the stomach, and God is going to destroy both one and the other. So just like before, we had a few buts, and here we have another but. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So what he's getting at here is that your body is not just this immoral or amoral. It doesn't really matter what you do. You're hungry, you feed it. Nothing to do with who you are spiritually. He's saying, no, your body is not just your own to feed its cravings or desires. Your body belongs to the Lord. Your body belongs to the Lord, and the Lord for the body, not just the stomach for food and the food for the stomach. He also continues in verse number 14, and he says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Okay, another thing in Greek thought in that time period is to help us understand what they're thinking is and how they're influenced by their culture. Is the Greeks sought to put a big difference between what is material, what is of your flesh, and what is immaterial. Okay, what is of your flesh is this carnal, it was going to be thrown away, it's going to be destroyed, it's not eternal. But what is spiritual, what is immaterial, is really the essence of life. And that's what's really going to live with God forever and ever. So our bodies are really unimportant. You know, these are these temporary housings that we're just waiting to break out of and to let free. But the scriptures say, no, it's not that at all. But rather, our hope is not some immaterial existence. Our great hope is a material existence. Glorified bodies, new bodies, in a physical heaven and earth to come, as Revelation 21 and 22 describe. And so what Paul is getting at here, our bodies, you can't just treat them however way you want, but rather God raised the Lord, he raised Jesus, and he will also raise us up by his power. That is, our bodies are eternal. Okay, our bodies are going to continue. They're going to be raised up. What is now clothed in mortality, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, was going to be clothed in immortality. So the thought is, if our bodies are eternal, they're going to be lasting, then we need to care for them here and now. You think about Jesus' body, the scars on his hand, the scars on his feet, the spear wound in his side. And this was something that came with him after his resurrection, the marks of his life prior. And so the same idea is, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead. So treat your bodies in a manner that's appropriate. So he's saying what you do in your body has significance. Okay? Now this passage mentions the stomach, although they're using this as an illustration to excuse their sexual immorality, but it mentions the stomach, and it's important to remember that what we eat as Christians and how we treat our bodies is important. Our bodies are the Lord's. Our body is for the Lord. It will be raised again. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to be careful what we're eating. Now, I know sometimes we talk about, you know, food and careful what we're eating. You know, some people can look at myself and, you know, look at me preaching and talking about eating and, you know, we shouldn't be gluttons, things like that. And they look at you and they say, well, look at Pastor. You know, you obviously don't have a problem. Like, you're thin. And so really, who are you to talk about how we should eat, right? And then it gives us an excuse to ignore it. But imagine if I was up here as someone who is much larger. Well, then you'd say, well, Pastor, you're a hypocrite. So now I'm not going to listen to you because you're too big. And so whether you're up here at the front, whether you're thin or whether you're bigger, there's an excuse, a temptation for you to ignore what I'm saying because he doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, but this is the Word of God. Our bodies are for the Lord. It's going to get out. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see. We need to be careful what we're eating. We need to be careful how we're taking care of our bodies. Our stomach is the Lord. So we need to honor the Lord in our eating. It's not just our stomachs, but consider your eyes. Your eyes are for the Lord. Your eyes, your physical eyes are for Him. So be careful what you watch. You know, you can probably think of that song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Right? There's good truth in that. Be careful to what you have on your screen in front of you, and what you have in your hands, what you're reading, what you're looking at, what you're lusting after. Those eyes are the Lord's eyes. They're for Him. Just like your stomach is. Your ears, what you hear, what you listen to, what you take in, the things that you say, these physical features that you have are for the Lord. They're not just yours to do whatever you please. We're going to see this develop further as we get into this passage. We ought to honor and glory and praise God with our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, the things that we eat. It's to be done for the Lord. Another thing we can learn from this text before we look on these next few verses is that unlike the Corinthians who thought that the body was really unimportant, we see that the body is important. There's a connection between your body and who you are as a spiritual person. You can't cut yourself in half and remove the spiritual from the physical. We are whole persons. And so often we can be influenced by the same thought. Okay, imagine this scenario. Imagine Bob. Bob stays up very late at night. Okay, he's got things to do. He's doing stuff, whatever. He's up very late at night, and he's up very early in the morning. And because Bob is such a busy guy, he doesn't have much time to eat healthy food. So he eats a lot of sugary, fatty, greasy foods. Okay, that's what he consumes. He's not taking care of his body at all. Now, Bob also has a problem with anger. Very quick-tempered. Okay, it's not unspiritual to say Bob needs to get more sleep and he needs to eat better if he's going to deal with his anger. Okay, those things are related. It's not say, well, Bob really needs to control his anger and at the same time neglecting who he is physically. You can't separate the two. And so in our fight for sin, we also need to fight to take care of our bodies, to eat healthily, to sleep a proper amount. You know, it's a wonder that God has given us sleep. Sleep is a curious thing. We have to lay down unconscious for a third of our life. Isn't that crazy? A third of your life. You're on your back. You're out. Not moving. Not doing anything. God has given us sleep to humble us. We're not like God. He's awake all the time. Always active. Always working. We have to continue to shut down. And so we need to rest. We need to eat. We need to take care of our bodies if we're going to pursue holiness in the Lord. Now, other than neglecting our bodies, not eating or sleeping enough in order to fight that fight of faith and to fight against sin, there's some who go the other way and are consumed with their body, consumed with its size and with its shape and with its weight. We have women today, not in our congregation, but you read on the radio and on the news that women today who don't want to get pregnant because of the effects it's going to have on their body, women who don't want to nurse because of the effects it's going to have on their body. Okay, we must remember that your body is for the Lord's. And you as a woman, as a wife, especially as a mother, your body is spent for your kids, for your husband, and for your family. And your body is not going to be the same after you're done mothering as it was before. Okay? But we need to embrace that. That's a mark of someone who's given their lives. You know, stretch marks are not a curse. Rather, they're a sign of a mother who's had children and who's poured herself into caring for them and loving their husband in this way. So we shouldn't be so concerned about a certain look or size or shape of our body. But we should use our body for the Lord's service. Same with husbands. Same with men. We ought to use our bodies for God's service. At the end of my life, I want my body to be worn out for the sake of Christ. By God's grace, I hope at the end of my life I'm a little bit shorter, you know, no hair or white hair, whatever, but my body has been used for the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our desire. Our body is His, as we take care of it so we can bring Him glory and honor and praise. Okay, so the first thing that this passage gets at is that our bodies are important. They're meant for Jesus Christ. They're meant so that we would follow him in both body and soul. Okay, let's continue on this passage. We're going to look at verses 15 to 17 now. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Okay, so we saw in the first few verses of this paragraph, our bodies are important. They're for the Lord. Okay, you can't just treat them any way you want. They're for the Lord. And we see in this section that we are members with Christ, that we are united with him. We are, as a church, called the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom. We have come into this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. That marriage, okay, marriage was not, Christ's union with the church was not based on marriage, but rather Ephesians 5 says it's the other way around. Marriage, human marriage, is a picture of Christ and the church. Okay, this is the mystery Paul talks about, this thing that was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed now in the New. Christ is married to the church. And so the argument is, what are you doing taking the members of Christ and making the members join them together with a prostitute? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one who has died for you and has ransomed you out of this world. What are you doing now, taking him and sullying that relationship? It's important. You know, can you imagine somebody saying, you know, that they're newly married? We'll pick on Daniel and Janita. You know, newly married. And Daniel would say, you know, maybe I won't use Daniel, but, you know, I don't want to get too... Don't want to get him in trouble this afternoon, but say someone was to say, newly married, someone was to say, you know, I can have sex with a prostitute. It's okay. It's a physical thing. I love you. I love you. You and I, we have this relationship, but what I have with that prostitute, it's a physical thing. It's just the gratification of my flesh. We would say that's nonsense. That's nonsense. You cannot say that if you're truly united with that person in at one flesh relationship. You cannot go and break that and go and have relations with somebody else. Same is true for those who have been wedded, united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one flesh with him. We are united together in a covenant with Jesus Christ. And if we go and engage in sexual immorality, we're attacking that one flesh relationship. Scripture says that, don't you know, when you do that, you're establishing a one flesh relationship with that prostitute? Here you are, a member with Christ, and you're establishing the same kind of intimacy and union with the prostitute that you have with Jesus Christ. So Paul seems incredulous here when he says, never, this should never happen. This should never be named among you. And so that's what he is getting at here in this section. We are members. We are united together with Jesus Christ. So what we see so far as we're going through the text, our bodies are important. What we do with our body is important. And we are in union or members of Jesus Christ. We are together with him in this covenant relationship, this one flesh relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to continue now looking at verse 18 to 20. Because these passages are all related. Let's read 18 to 20 together. It says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Okay, in this last section of Scripture, from verse 18 to 20, we have two commands. I mentioned last week, when we have commands of Scripture, that should perk up our ears. This is important. This is what this passage is about. Okay, two commands here, one in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality, and one in verse 20, glorify God in your body. Okay, there's the two commands. You run from sexual immorality, and rather, you glorify God in your body. Okay, you don't use your body for this, rather you use your body for that. That's the command. That's what this passage is all about. And we can see that. Your body is important. So flee from sexual immorality. Glorify God in your body. You're in union with Jesus Christ. So flee sexual immorality. Glorify God in your body. That's what this passage is about. These two commands. Now consider the first command in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Okay, consider the importance of this command. He didn't say, think about your sexual immorality. Think about that, guys. Be convicted. He's not saying, or if we were to hear this message from Paul, he's not saying, well, that's a good point. You know, I gotta work on that. I think this is an area in my life I need to improve on. I gotta do something about that. I'm battling it. No, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Turn from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Get away from it. Not. You don't have to think about it. Start running. When you see danger, you run. And I say it's the same kind of thing. You run from it. If there was a snake here, a lot of you guys, out the back door. You're not even thinking about it. You're maybe grabbing a kid on the way out, but you're out the door. Okay? You're not thinking about it. You're running. And it's the same kind of response. We flee. There's danger here. Flee from sexual immorality. Now, it's interesting when he says flee sexual immorality. He's not just talking about prostitution. Okay? The word sexual immorality here, porneia, is of a broader scope than prostitution. So he's not saying here to just flee prostitution, but rather flee sexual immorality. Any sexual relations that are outside of the one flesh relationship of a husband and wife, flee from it. That's what he's getting at. Flee from it. Run from it. Have nothing to do with it. This is not what you should be engaging in. So he says, run from this sexual morality and rather glorify God in your body. That's the expected result. That's the expected behavior. Now, what is the motivation? What is the grounding for these commands? We've already seen that our bodies are important. This goes into this fulfilling this command of fleeing sexual morality and glorifying God in our body because our bodies are important. Because we're in union with Jesus Christ, this is why this command, we need to obey it. This is why it's important. This is our motivation for fighting this sin of sexual immorality. And he continues here with other reasons. Look at verse 18 and 19 with me again. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Okay? Let's look at that phrase for a second. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. This phrase is difficult. What is he trying to get at? Because if you can think for a few minutes of, okay, what sins are against the body, you can probably think of, well, self-mutilation, suicide, these are sins against the body. Well, how can he say that sexual immorality is this special sin against the body? And these other sins are external. Okay, he's not trying to say that sexual immorality is the only sin that can damage us physically or damage our bodies. But what he is saying is he's elevating the sin of sexual immorality to one that is so heinous, to one that is so disgusting, to one that is so contrary to what the scriptures say. Sexual immorality is the only sin that breaks this one flesh relationship, that establishes this one flesh relationship with this prostitute, with this other person that you're engaging in this improper relationship with. And so Paul here is reminding us that every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. You understand that as sinning against ourselves or sinning against our Lord Jesus Christ, this one that we have made become one flesh. And now the sexual immorality is attacking that one flesh relationship, that union that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ and with our spouses. Okay, so sexual immorality is an especially heinous and disgusting sin that Paul is calling on us, the Spirit of God is calling on us to flee from. He continues in verse 19. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Okay, here's another reason. We notice in this passage here, you might have picked up on it, as you, this phrase, "Do you not know? Do you not know?" He says this about seven times in this chapter. Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? He's reminding us of all these things that we should know. They're going to keep us from sin. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom God has given you? Don't you know that? You should know that. And that should affect how you live and how you operate in this life. Our bodies are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. The Scriptures teach us that when someone is made a new creation in Christ, when someone is saved, they're born again or born from above, there's a supernatural occurrence that takes place there. The Spirit of God descends on that person and dwells within them. Okay, God is everywhere, yet God has manifested Himself in a special way inside the lives of believers, such that they are new creatures, they are new creations, they have new desires and affections. We recognize the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we see Him as desirable, we see Him as needful, we see our sin for what it really is, and we recognize our need for Him. We see that because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Spirit also fights for holiness, giving us desires to please God in our bodies, in our actions, in our words. This is all part of what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it's not an insignificant point that the Spirit of God is often called the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Not just the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Holiness is what defines the Spirit who dwells within us. Holiness. So if your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, what are you doing being sexually immoral? It makes no sense. Your body's a temple. You house you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. So Paul's getting at, don't you know this? You should know this. You should flee sexual immorality. So these are all reasons that are being piled up for why we ought to follow these commands here. He finishes in verse, second half of verse 19 into 20. Let's read that. He goes, starting after his question in verse 19, he says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Okay, here's another reason. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Okay, the main ideas that are going to combat sexual immorality, it's not a whole heap of commands. Think about what Paul could have done. He knows the Old Testament. He could have said, flee sexual immorality. You know, look at Leviticus 18. Here's a bunch of laws for it. And look here in Exodus. Bang, bang, bang. Here's a bunch more laws for it. And here's some more laws. And law, law, law. He doesn't do that. He says, flee sexual immorality. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. Your body belongs to Him. You are wedded with Him. You are united with Him. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God has bought you with a price, the blood of His own Son, whom He sent to this earth to ransom you out of bondage, to forgive you and to give you a new life, a new heart. This is who you are. Flee sexual immorality and glorify God in your body. You know how God points to our identity, who we are and what He has done, and our future bodily resurrection. These are the things that are pointed to. Not just more law, more law, more law, but it's who you are in Jesus Christ. And you see how this passage is so relevant. It doesn't matter what sin you're struggling with. Whether that's lust, whether that's pornography, whether that's other forms of sexual immorality, whether that's anger, whether that's pride, whether that's bitterness. What is the key to fighting sin from this text of Scripture? To remember who we are in Jesus Christ. To remember that our body is not our own, but our body, everything we do and are and am, is for the Lord. And that He's going to raise up our bodies, incorruptible and eternal. So live like that. We're united with Him. We are wedded with Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. That's who you are. So don't be in sin. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within you. You've been bought with a price. You've been ransomed. You've been saved from this world. You've been saved from sin and corruption. Jesus Christ shed His blood on your behalf. So don't live like this. This is who you are. And that's how we're going to fight sin as Christians. By remembering who we are in Jesus Christ. What He has done in our past and what He is going to do in our future by raising us again from the dead. This is who we are. This is who we are. So where's sexual immorality in that picture? Where's sin in that picture? Okay? Piling up a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of laws, is not going to change your heart, but rather meditating and reflecting on who you are in Jesus Christ because of what God has done for you. That's the power to fight sin. So remember that. Remember that when you're battling with sin, whose you are. Your body is for the Lord. Your eyes are for the Lord. Your ears are for the Lord. Your hands and your feet are for the Lord. Remember that you are in union with Jesus Christ. That you are connected with Him. That we corporately are His bride. He is our groom. Do we want to take Him to places that we go? Do we want Him to see the things that we see? Do we want to chip away at that relationship, that unity? Or do we want to do things that are going to build and encourage that love? We also remember that we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in believers. And that we've been bought by a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. It's the biggest thing that we need to go to in our battle with sin is to remember who we are. Now this morning you need to also examine your own hearts. Am I someone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? Does the Holy Spirit dwell within me? Is my body for the Lord? Am I in union with Jesus Christ? Have I turned from my sin and followed Him? Have I repented and put my faith and trust such that my life and my death are completely in His hands? Can I regard these great promises as mine? That yes, I am Christ. I am His and He is mine, as He sang in that song, Not What My Hands Have Done. Is that our testimony? Do we have the desires of the Holy Spirit within us? Is there a battle inside of our souls between our flesh and the Spirit of God? Is that within you? And do you know that you've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Is that precious to you? That Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the perfect God-man, would come and that He would lay down His life, that He'd be willing to suffer the wrath of God and hang up on a tree, to be mocked and scorned by men to purchase your salvation. Do you believe that? Do you cling to that? Is that everything to you? You've been bought with such a high price, so glorify God in your body. That's what text is getting at. Flee sin, flee sexual immorality, and glorify God in your body. Not because you have all these commands, but because this is who we are. This is your identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God has done for you. This is now who you are. So flee sexual immorality and glorify God in your body. Let's pray.